right, we are in the book of Philippians. So if you brought a Bible with you, if you're going to go to chapter 4, you've got message notes in your hand. All the scriptures are going to be on the screen. And we only have two more Sundays left in this series. So today and next Sunday is it. I originally intended for this to go 5-6 weeks, but the more I studied Philippians, the more I realized we got to keep on going on this joy ride. And so how many are glad that we are on a joy ride, okay? So praise God for that. Before we get into the message today, let me encourage you in a couple things. 2 weeks from today is Rescue Week. Every year at our church, we do a Missions Week emphasis. And this year's emphasis is on Project Rescue. And we're going to partner with Project Rescue. Project Rescue rescues women and children from sexual slavery all over the world. And so the founders of Project Rescue are going to be with us Friday, November 1st, Saturday, November 2nd, and then in our services on Sunday, November 3rd. And so there are going to be 16 group gatherings between Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday noon, and Saturday evening. And so I want to encourage every one of you to be part of one of those gatherings, and then we'll all be part of the Sunday morning service. If you go to the missions kiosk in the hub after the service, you can sign up to be part of one of those groups. Now, let me just go ahead and stop right here for a second and say, this is one of those weekends, one of those Sundays that you're going to thank me for allowing you to be part of what God is doing around the world. These are some of the most incredible, powerful stories you'll ever hear. Matter of fact, if you know an unchurched, unsaved, de-churched person, this is the Sunday for them to be here, because you're going to see stories, you're going to hear firsthand what God is doing in some incredible ways, okay? So everybody should be part of Rescue Week. And then don't forget, tonight is our Fall Festival at Kelsey Farms. Every Sunday in this series, we're giving away free joy. We've given away candy bars. We've given away wristbands. So today's free joy is free admission to Kelsey Farms. And so tonight, it's 6:30 p.m., we encourage everybody to be here, to be at Kelsey Farms for the Fall Festival. Oh, by the way, a perfectly gorgeous fall day, all right? See, Pastor, why are we doing this? Because we want to, this is a modern-day version of a pitch-in, all right? You know, anybody go to church when everybody stayed after for food and stuff like that? Now, don't bring any food, okay? But we're just going to hang out together tonight, 6:30 to 8:30 at Kelsey Farms. Guests are welcome. Bring people with you and make sure that you talk to other people and introduce yourself. And so if I haven't met you personally, make sure that you come up to Tracy and I tonight, introduce yourselves to us. We look forward to tonight at Kelsey Farms. Somebody say amen. All right, so it's going to be an exciting day. And then just one more thing before we get started in Philippians. Friday night, yesterday, was our annual women's conference. It was fantastic. Over 200 ladies were here for that weekend. And I just want to give a shout-out to Kim Sharp and her team. Shout-out to the worship team, the media team, security team, especially our buildings and grounds team. Come on, give it up for all these people who worked so hard. Great, great stuff. Okay, here's our theme verse for Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord during the Joyride series only, and then rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord how often?
Always.
And you know by now that joy is a choice, that I can choose to be joyful. And we've learned so far, I choose joy, but I choose to be grateful, not just on Thanksgiving. I choose not to complain when I choose to make life about serving other people and not about serving myself. When I choose to show grace and give grace. And when I choose to look forward, not behind. When I choose to pray. And last week, I choose to live with margin. Okay? Now, every week in this series, we've had a lot of spectacular cars on this platform. And so I want to introduce today's spectacular vehicle. This is a 2011 Schwinn from Target. Woohoo! I mean, it might be the most impressive of all. You see, Pastor, what are you doing? What's going on here today? Well, today's message is about contentment. And to illustrate that it doesn't matter if you have a 10-speed bike or a tricycle or a pogo stick, let's go. I've got some Indy School of Leadership students who are going to show that regardless of your transportation, you can enjoy what God has given to you. So this is Caden, and this is Taylor, and they're going to race all the way across the front to this wall. Come on, cheer them on. Ready, set, go. You got to touch the wall. Taylor is the winner. All right, give it up. Good try, Caden. All right. So that's a win in my book because nobody got hurt. Praise God. So good stuff here. All right, we're going to Philippians chapter 4 and some very familiar verses to a lot of you. Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. He's still talking about joy. He says that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be what? I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. Now, how many know if Paul was doing an infomercial, he would say, I've got the secret to joy. I've got the secret to rejoicing. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in one. And then you know this verse. Say it with me. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul is still talking about joy in these four chapters of Philippians, and he's making it a connection between contentment and joy. Today's message is joy and contentment. And so here's the deal. I choose joy when I choose to be content. Now, I started this series with an article from Time Magazine. Every year, Time Magazine puts out an issue called The Science of Happiness. And in that issue, they rank the states in America according to the most happy state to the least happy state. Okay, so the number one most happy state in America is, you want to take a guess? California? No. Anybody else want to guess? Where? New Hampshire? No. It's Hawaii. You're like, of course, it's Hawaii. Everybody wants to go to Hawaii, aloha and luau's and all that kind of stuff. Okay, what do you think is the least happy state in the United States? Anybody want to guess? I heard somebody say Indiana. No, but thank God you're here because you need to be here, apparently. Okay, anybody want to guess the least happy state? By the way, this state has won the least happy state award 10 years in a row. West Virginia. Apparently the only person that's happy about West Virginia is John Denver. Take me home, country road, to the place where I belong. West Virginia, mountain mama. I don't know what a mountain mama is, but apparently she ain't happy. Now, where do you think Indiana ranks on this list? Anybody want to take a guess? Where does Indiana, your state? 15. 5. We got some positive people here. 32. Indiana ranks pretty much right in the crossroads, right? We're the crossroads of America. Apparently, we're the crossroads of happiness as well. At least that's the way I'm choosing to look at it here today. You say, why do you bring that up? Because Paul said this, I have learned in whatever state I am. See what I did there? Whether Hawaii or California or West Virginia or even Indiana, I have learned to be content in it. I want you to notice that Paul says contentment does not come naturally. It has to be learned. You have to choose it. But how many know, especially in this culture, it's hard. We live in a culture that it seems like the entire goal is to make us discontent. Discontent with everything that we have, our material possessions, discontent with our family, discontent with our spouses, discontent with our jobs, discontent with the political, everything, right? It's like everything is geared to make us discontent. And as a result, we have this idea that says, you know, if only I had a better job, I'd be happy. Or if only I got married, I'd be happy. Or had a better spouse. Or if only I got a better education. Or if only I lived in a different state, like Hawaii, I'd be happy. Or if I went to a different school. Or if I was better looking. Or if I had more friends. But if we're honest, we know from experience that even when our circumstances change, we probably still aren't happy. Because how many know, when it's cold, we wish it was hot. And when it's hot, we wish it was cold, right? Well, I can't wait till Christmas and all my family comes over. And Christmas comes, I can't wait for these people to leave. Right? Most of us, I'm not talking about my family, I'm talking about yours, all right? Most of us pray that God would change our circumstances so we'll be happy. But what happens is, most of the time, our circumstances have nothing to do with our happiness. And Paul is saying what we need is the ability to choose happiness regardless of our circumstances. He calls it contentment. Okay? So let's talk about contentment. What is this? Paul says, I've learned contentment. What is he talking about? What is that? If it's the secret to joy, then what is it? Well, let's talk about what contentment is not. Contentment is not accepting every situation as God's will. C'est la vie, whatever will be. I just have to accept the things, way things are right now. Contentment is not pretending my problems aren't problems. You know, hey, I'm sorry to hear you're sick, or I'm sorry you're going through this problem. No big deal, praise the Lord. That's not contentment. Contentment doesn't mean that you have to like your present circumstances. You know, you may not like your job. You may not like the amount of money you have or you don't have. But contentment also is not complacency. If you're single and you feel lonely, there's nothing wrong with praying about a godly mate. If you're in a job you don't like, there's nothing wrong with going back to school or training for a better job so you can find a better one. Come on, somebody. Contentment is being okay on the inside when everything may not be okay on the outside. I love this definition that I found. This is not original to me, but contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that He's in control of all that happens to us. This is good news. Some of you just want to snapshot this screen right here and just remember that. I'll post it later today on social media. But contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God. How many know? I'm preaching my message too early here, all right? It comes from being right with God and knowing that He's in control of all that happens to us. Paul says, I've learned this. It's a choice. And if Paul says it's learnable, we can learn it. Right? And so Paul says, I've learned the secret. There's this club. There's this secret club of happy people, and I'm in it. He goes, and I'm going to give you the secret to be part of the happy club. Anybody want to join that club? All right? So what does it look like? How do we learn to be content? Let me give you just three quick things here. If I'm going to be content, I've got to choose to have the right perspective. I got to choose to have the right perspective. Here's what Paul says here in these verses. He says, I know what it is to have plenty. Now, most Bible scholars believe that Paul, before he was a Christian, had a lot of money. Now, we know that because he was a Roman citizen, but he was, and his parents or grandparents would have had to have purchased that Roman citizenship, which would have come at a high price. And because Saul was from Tarsus, Tarsus was a wealthy city, it's more highly likely that Paul had come from a wealthy family. Paul had a great education. Remember in Acts 22, he says, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of all time. And he says earlier in Philippians, remember that he says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, which means most of the Pharisees were very wealthy people. And so I want you to notice that Paul says, at one time I had riches, I had status, I had influence, I had wealth. He says, I know what it is to have plenty. But then he says, I also know what it is to have little. Because after he followed Jesus, he gave up everything. It cost a lot for Paul financially to follow Jesus. He gave up his position as a Pharisee, right? He became this traveling preacher, And in order to provide for himself, he made tents. So he understood what it is to have a lot. He understood what it is to have little. And remember, as he's writing this verse in Philippians, he's sitting in jail. He's in a Roman prison. And Paul, remember, at this point in his life, he's probably late 50s, early 60s. And in that time period, that was very old because the lifespan was not what it is now. And so he wasn't, you know, he had planted churches. He had done all of these amazing things for the gospel. And he wasn't, this was the prime of his life. And he's not spending the end of his life doing TED Talks. He's not a tenured professor at a university. No, he's in prison. He's in jail. Wrongfully in jail, remember? I stood in that jail a few years ago. It was cold. It was dark. But Paul says, I've learned to be content. Wow. How did he learn that? It's because he chose to have the right perspective. Let me tell you a story. I heard a story about a Jewish man in Hungary who went to his rabbi and complained. Life's unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do? The rabbi answered, "Well, take your goat into the room with you." The man was incredulous, but the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say and come back in 1 week." A week later, the man returned, looking more distraught than ever. He says, "We can't stand it," he told the rabbi. "That goat is filthy." The rabbi said, "Well, go home and let the goat out and come back in 1 week." So a week later, he comes back. He's very happy. He says, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat, only the 9 of us." Come on, somebody. Perspective helps us to have contentment. Paul says, I learn contentment by choosing to have the right perspective. He also said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. All right, so here's the second thing about contentment. If I'm going to learn to be content, I have to choose not to compare. I have to choose not to compare. The enemy of contentment is comparison. We live in a culture of comparison. And the problem is comparison breeds this lie into our lives that what I have is not enough. But Proverbs says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. That's another word for contentment here. But envy rots the bones. See, and I think social media has thrown fuel on this, if we're honest, right? Because there's a lot of good things about social media, but because it helps connect people. But why does it make us hate everybody? I'm asking for a friend. It breeds all this comparison, which ends up being toxic for us in our relationships. I mean, think about it. You jump on social media, you're checking birthdays or whatever. Immediately, you're faced with someone's post about their new house. Or this new boat, or this new whatever, which immediately makes you think that what you have isn't good enough. Hey, look at my new boat. Hey, look at my new house. Hey, look at my new car. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag I'm about to come over to your house and burn your house down in about 10 minutes. I'm saying what you're thinking. Maybe you go on a vacation, all right? You save up, you plan, you go on vacation, you're going to Gulf Shores, Alabama. That is a great place to go on vacation. My family's been there many times. All right, you go to Gulf Shores, the weather's good, you're sitting at the pool, you pull up social media. Somebody else is in Italy. Somebody else went to Paris. And all of a sudden, your vacation's just not quite what somebody else's is. Maybe that's why Teddy Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. I really feel for single adults in this generation because back in the day, it used to be just your mom and your grandma that would say, "Why aren't you married yet?" Okay? But now they get on social media and somebody else you know just got engaged, right? And it looks perfect because it took them about 20 hours to stage that engagement picture. Come on, somebody, right? But in that moment, the comparison is real, and there's this feeling, is there something wrong with me? And see, all of it's creating this culture where I feel like I'm not good enough. And what I have is not enough. And I like social media, and we can use it as a tool, but we can't pretend that this is not affecting us in a negative way and stealing our joy. The University of Houston reported that spending more than 10 minutes a day looking at social media will make you less happy and less satisfied with your own life. Everybody say 10 minutes. If you spend more than 10 minutes a day on social media, it is sucking the joy out of your life. The more I study this topic of joy and the more I learn about mental health, the more I realize the more I look at screens, the less joy I have. I'm just getting real. I'm just telling you. If we aren't good stewards of this, it's robbing us of the joy that God wants us to have. And let's be honest, for many of us, social media is the source of a spirit of heaviness for us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you however he wants to. And one of the primary reasons is comparison. It's because we judge our unfiltered behind-the-scenes life with other people's highlight reel, right? And we just got to be honest with ourselves and with other people. And so if we're going to choose joy, if you're going to choose to be content, you got to choose not to compare your life with other people, your family with other families, your status with other people's status. I'm preaching good, all right? Now, you say, Pastor, how do you know this? Well, because I learned this one pretty spectacularly a few years ago. A few years ago, I was invited to preach at the Los Angeles Dream Center. Okay. Now, over the years, our church has supported the Dream Center in Los Angeles in significant ways. Matter of fact, our largest offering ever was for the Dream Center in L.A. By the way, our Project Rescue offering is going to break that. I'm going to go ahead and prophesy as the largest offering in the history of our church. You're welcome. And so we've always been a partner with the Dream Center. Pastor Tommy and Matthew Barnett, they took the Queen of Angels Hospital in L.A. and turned it into a church, a ministry center, where it's open 24/7. They minister to drug addicts and prostitutes and people who are rescued from sexual slavery. So they renovated this hospital. It's filled with hundreds of people finding Jesus, growing in God, doing spectacular things. And so we've been a partner with them for a long, long time. So every Thursday night, they have a service at Angelus Temple. Now, this is one of the most historic, iconic church buildings in the country, built by Amy Semple McPherson in the 1920s, okay? And so they have this Thursday night service, and every week, they invite people from all over the country and some from all over the world and come and preach in this service. And so they invited me to come out and preach on a Thursday night service about 9 years ago. And so I said, yes, one of the greatest honors of my life. So you go out there, you know, and they're telling me, you know, in this service, you're going to have people who are former prostitutes. You're going to have even their pimps coming to check them out. You're going to have people, you know, who are coming out of drugs. You're going to have all of this, and you're going to have professional athletes and some actors in Hollywood. Okay. So a week before I go out there, I tune in to the live stream of their Thursday night service. I want to get a feel for this service. You know, I've never done this. I've never been to L.A., and I'm going to preach there. So I'm going to get a feel for this. And so guess who spoke the Thursday night before me? Stephen Furtick. Is he on the screen? Oh, he's the guy up there on the right. You were confused. You thought that was me up there. I understand. You know, that's not. Now, Stephen Furtick is the pastor of Elevation Church in Charlotte, a fast-growing church, one of the most popular pastors online. You look online, you'll see his messages have like 300,000 views. You know, a typical Sunday will have 300, right? And so let's just say I'm watching this service online the Thursday night before going, I get to follow Stephen Furtick. And so I just remember dropping my head going, Jesus, you got to help me because I am not Stephen Furtick. And I just remember being intimidated by that. And I remember praying, and I felt like the Lord just gave me this. He goes, you're not Stephen Furtick. I haven't called you to be Stephen Furtick, and I have given you a message to preach to those people. I'm the one that did this. I'm like, yes, Jesus. So I show up, Paul Sopke goes with me out there, you know, and so we show up, and I'll be honest, you know, I stepped out on that platform in Angelus Temple, I'm like, I was scared like a little girl. I'm just going to be honest. I was like, wow. You know, so it took me a few minutes to kind of get comfortable, but one, I just felt this anointing come on me to speak God's word, and it wasn't as funny as Stephen Furtick. It probably wasn't as powerful as Stephen Furtick, but all I know is when I gave that altar call, that place was filled, people coming forward, getting to know Jesus and doing great stuff. I'm going to tell you why. Because I wasn't trying to be somebody I wasn't. I was trying to be somebody God called me to be, and I found joy in it. Come on, somebody. You're going to find joy when you choose to be the you that God called you to be and not the you that's compared to somebody else. You should give God praise today that he hasn't asked you to be somebody else. You know, because after all, it's going to look weird if I tried to be Stephen Furtick. Pastor, is that when you were 20? No, that's Photoshop. Thank you, Ryan Carter. You didn't have to laugh that hard, but I appreciate that. So if we're going to choose to be content, yeah. You like that a little too much, huh? It's good. I've got this little tiny weight bench in my garage. It's been there for like 5 years. We got to get rid of this. I had this conversation this week. We got to get rid of that thing. He's like, no. Now I know what you're thinking. I'm kidding. Totally kidding. All right. Come back. So Paul says, if I want to choose to be content, I got to choose to have the right perspective. I got to choose not to compare myself with other people. And look at what he says. He says, I got to choose Christ. Okay, now watch this. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse is probably the easiest to memorize throughout the whole Bible, except for Jesus wept. All right? As a matter of fact, this is probably one of the most popular, when people say, what's your favorite verse? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's on NBA players' shoes. It's on jewelry. It's on clothing. I even saw it tattooed on a UFC fighter's chest, Philippians 4:13, which means I can punch your face in through Christ who strengthens me. How many know that's not what it means? Most of the time, we take this verse out of context. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ can't give you strength in every situation. He certainly can. But the context of this verse is contentment. He says, I can be content in any situation because I have Jesus. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think the Old Testament parallel verse to Philippians 4:13 is Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. When the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything else. I'm content. We sang it earlier, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Are you getting this today? When I have the Lord as my shepherd, I have all I need. Paul's sitting in prison when he writes this. This dark prison, this cold prison, this difficult place. And he writes down, imagine, you know, God wrote the book, Paul held the pen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul writes a letter about joy. And he's saying, I can do this because of Jesus. Legend has it that a wealthy merchant was traveling through the Mediterranean, and he was looking for the legendary man named Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And in his search, this merchant finally encountered Timothy, Paul's young protege. Timothy arranged a visit of the merchant with Paul. And Paul was at the time a prisoner in Rome. Stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, physically frail, but whose peace and magnetism challenged the visitor. They talked for hours. Finally, the merchant left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the concerned man asked Timothy, "What is the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." Timothy replied, "Don't you see it? Paul is in love." The merchant looked bewildered. He said, "In love?" "Yes," Timothy answered. "Paul's in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" Timothy smiled and said, "Sir, that's everything." Amen. Jesus is everything. Old song alert. You guys remember George Beverly Shea always sang this song in a Billy Graham crusade. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Paul said, "I can do all things. I can be content in every situation. I can have joy. Because if you take it all away, I've still got Jesus." Come on, somebody. You can be sitting here with plenty of money in the bank, a great family. You can be an influencer on Instagram and have thousands of followers. Or you could move to Hawaii. But that will never fill the void in your life. Only Jesus can do that. You can be sitting here this morning and say, "You know, if I had more money, Pastor, if I had a spouse, or if I only had kids, or if I had a better job," listen, you can have all of those things, and none of those things will give you that inner peace, that stillness in your soul, that inward rest that only comes from Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. So here's my last question. What if everything you have is taken away? Every material possession, everything in your life. What if you were thrown in jail unfairly? What if they came and seized every one of your assets? What if everything you have is taken away and you still had Jesus? Would that be enough? That's what Paul's talking about. Jesus is enough. Matter of fact, Jesus is more than enough. Here's the deal. Joy is a person. His name is Jesus. And the only way you're going to have true joy, you can be happy for a time, but joy lasts forever. And Paul says you can choose joy because you can choose Jesus Christ. Today, if you're here and you've put anything in front of Jesus, or if you say, "You know what, Pastor, if everything got taken away from me, but I still had Jesus, I'm not sure that'd be enough," then let me invite you to surrender everything to Jesus. Because that's what it means to follow him, you know? When Jesus invites us to follow him, he doesn't want us to add him to our lives. He invites us to surrender. He invites us to lay everything down and follow him. The promise is eternal life. The promise is joy. The promise is more than you ever dreamed. But the cost, listen closely, the cost is everything. Would you bow your head and close your eyes here this morning? If you're here today and you've not yet surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today. Today's a bit of a gut check, really, a reality check for all of us. Is Jesus enough? Is he enough? I'm not asking you to give up everything. I'm not asking you to turn all of your possessions over to the poor. I'm asking you to put Jesus first and surrender all of those things to him, including your relationships, including your kids, including your family. I surrender everything to him. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, everybody that would like to pray this prayer, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. My life, my family, my future, my possessions, everything is yours. You're my joy. I choose you. I'm following you. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my hope. Help me do everything you say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody give God praise for that today. Come on, give God praise. For the joy of the Lord is our strength.